Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, April 6th, 2014.
I had read recently an article about Las Vegas that that there are more Catholic churches in Vegas than there are casinos, which I thought was pretty interesting. And the problem that not only the Catholic Church, but some of the other churches, but particularly this was on the Catholic Church, was having is that people that were giving to the Catholic Church would sometimes give with casino chips. So a $50 chip, $100 chip, whatever it might be. And so what they had to do is that they actually had to create a an order of priests to go around, collect these from all the different Catholic churches, and then go to the different casinos to cash them in. And if you think about it, this order of priests would actually be considered as chipmunks. I just wanted you to... Kana, can you explain that to your mom? I appreciate that. That'd be helpful. That's the way it's going to go this morning, just so you know. I would like for you to go to Matthew. Well, actually, first go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. As I've had the opportunity yesterday to teach the men's group, I let them know that I was very much fixated on a verse for my life, and it's in Matthew's account that we'll get to here in a moment. But it's in Matthew 25, and it has to do with the parable of the talents, where Jesus himself is going to be able to say to those who have been faithful, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." And I'm fixated on the verse because I want you to understand something. Not every believer is going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The only ones that are going to hear those words are the ones that have done something well, okay? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here, we read this. It says, starting in verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward." Great. "But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." This speaks of the carnal believer. This speaks of someone that has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but from that time on, they have just been distracted with the things of the world. They're still going after the things of the world. They're saved, but when they get to the other side, there is going to be nothing to show for their salvation besides, yes, great, awesome, you get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, but not to get a reward. Not to get rewards in the plural from your Lord and Savior, and to hear the words in a sense of well done, good and faithful servant, enter in the joy of the Lord. I'm just fixated on that passage, and I want in the worst way to be able to hear those words from my Lord and Savior. But what I'm told is that not every believer is going to hear those words. In Romans 8:18, it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What that tells me is that we are going to go through difficult times. We're going to go through challenges. We're going to go through persecutions. As we continue to walk for the person of Jesus Christ, hardships are going to come to us. However, Paul tells us that's not even worthy to be compared. What you have coming to you is going to so outshine and be so glorious and so magnanimous compared to whatever you go through here on earth. It's kind of like a balance sheet, and it's not even going to show up. It's like the scales are so tipped, and it doesn't matter how many hardships you go, this so far outweighs in glory than whatever you're going to go through. And so God reminds us of that, of the difficulties you might face. A greater reward is waiting for you. that your eyes are fixed on the glory of God, that you realize you have an inheritance incorruptible. No one can take that from you. And because of that, it's the love of Christ that compels you, motivates you. He's done so much that I want to live for His glory. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says it this way, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." I don't want to minimize any difficulty that anybody is going through now or has gone through. There are some horrific things out there. My wife and I have been walking with dear friends of ours who lost their son. You know, and that's a very, very difficult, difficult thing. And I'm not trying to minimize that at all. I'm not trying to minimize what anything you might be going with. However, when you're on the other side of heaven, we'll be able to understand this words for our light affliction. We'll be understand that the sufferings we go through now, not even worthy to be compared. We'll have a greater understanding of that. However, here in this world, it is going to be difficult. It is going to be affliction. It is going to be very, very painful. And we need to walk with people as they go through those things. But I want us to be able to see things through God's perspective. And there's a reason why He exhorts us. There's a reason why He encourages us to live for the kingdom to come as opposed to living for this world where everything is temporary. But the kingdom to come is eternal. And it's now that you have the opportunity to be able to invest in the kingdom to come. Because in the kingdom to come, you won't have the opportunity at that point. But now you do. And so I want you to go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read the parable of the talents. Then we're going to read the parable of the minas. Now, just so you understand, the parable of the talents, the parable of the mina in Luke 19, not the same. Not the same parable. Okay? I've heard teachers teach on it. Well, this is Luke's take and this is Matthew's, but it's speaking of the same thing. It is not speaking of the same thing. Here, starting in verse 14, if you have a little heading there in your Bible like I do mine, it says the parable of the talents. And I would put next to that in parentheses, if you're a note taker, I would put abilities or giftings. Okay? This has to do with abilities and giftings. And as we get to the parable of the mina, we'll find out that has to do with opportunities. Completely different. Completely different. So here, starting in verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, delivered his goods to them. And he gave five talents, to another he gave two, and to another one, to each according to their ability. And immediately he went on a journey." So, a talent, just so you know, is a measure. It's a weight, is what that is. So you could have a talent of wheat, or you can have a talent of gold. Okay? So a talent is just a measuring that has been given out. But it is a measuring of some sort of resource. But the resource could be gold, it could be silver, it could be copper. So a resource was given, a certain measuring has been given, and some has been given more to others than others, and it is according to their abilities. Now, what kind of abilities are we looking at here? Well, if you think about abilities, you could have athletic ability, you could have musical ability, you could have intellectual ability. We all know people that things come a whole lot easier to them when they're studying things, that they enjoy physics. And you're going, really? You enjoy? Oh, I love physics. You are super smart. Okay? And it is a natural ability. And then you have to develop that. You have to study and increase that. But there's a natural ability of you being able to understand physics or calculus or numbers, or you're just great with accounting. It could be that you're great with your hands. We all know people that are really artistic. And then we know people that are great with their hands. They can build anything. And you're going, man, that is just amazing. And we all covet each other's abilities, by the way. So you're musically inclined. You can pick up any instrument. Within 6 months, you're playing it like a professional. Or you can sing. You just have that voice. And we just go, wow. Oh, you're an artist, and you're able to create things and with your artistic flavor, and it's breathtaking. And then you're able to create and build a house and build cabinets and build all these kinds of things with your hands. It takes no problem. We just go, amazing. Different abilities. And then we know people with multiple abilities. That drives us crazy. Every minister that I know, a preacher of the gospel, a teacher of the word, wants to be a worship leader. Okay, and then I know worship leaders that wish that they had that gift of teaching and preaching the word. And then every now and then you'll run into somebody that can preach the word, that they can play the guitar, they're a great worship leader, and they're a great evangelist. Hate those guys. They have multiple abilities, okay? So talents are given according to that. And if you have more abilities, more talents, a measure of something is going to be given to you. Now look what it says here. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You'll notice the exact same reward was given to the person who is faithful over the few abilities as the person who is faithful with what was given to him over the many abilities. The exact same phrase is given. The exact same reward is given. So it doesn't matter if you have many abilities or few abilities, but whatever resource God has given you to use those abilities for his glory, if you use them faithfully, you'll get the same reward as somebody who has many abilities, okay? So, he goes on. Then he would receive the 1 talent. Uh-oh. Came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not, that you have not scattered seed. See, I have a bunch of stuff written on the other page, and it's bled through, and it's hard for me to now read this page. But it says scattered seed, right? Okay, good. Something about this. I have always found that selfish people always believe that God is being too harsh. Selfish people believe that. This man right here, who had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. I just want you to know that Jesus always equates laziness with wickedness. Okay? So being lazy, you might think, is no big deal. But according to Jesus, that means you're also wicked. Okay? He equates the two there. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would receive back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. Here he has enough talents. For at everyone who has more, more will be given. He will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That speaks of judgment. That speaks of judgment. Here in this parable, all the servants that have abilities, all the servants that were given a resource, that was given talents according to their ability, all the servants being spoken here in this parable means everybody on the face of the earth. That even those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, according to this parable and according to the Word, they're still servants of the Lord. It's kind of like when God himself would bring down Assyria and he would say, my servant. Bring down Babylon, my servant, in order to do what? Punish Israel. So everybody on the face of the earth, God could use at any time to be able to do whatever he wants to do, whether they want to or not. God can use anyone. But this servant right here is proving that he's not a believer in Jesus Christ because of the abilities, and he could care less about the things of God. And because of that, he's cast in the outer darkness. There'll be a time for judgment to take place there. Now I want you to go to Luke 19. Now personally, in Matthew 25, I've always felt myself that I was the guy with the one talent. The difference between me and this guy is that I decided not to hide it. Okay? This is about what you're seeing me do right now. This is about the only thing I really can do in life. I've tried other things, and I'm so glad that God has rescued me from those other things. I'm so glad that God called me into the ministry, because I know I can preach. I know I can teach the word. I know that he has given me that calling. He's given me that gifting. And as my wife can attest to, that's where it ends. Okay? I know that she wants me around the house because she loves me and wants me, not because she needs me. Okay? And I'm here to tell you something about the Lord. It's the same thing with him. Want is a higher desire than a need. And he wants you, but he doesn't need you. But want is a much higher desire. And it truly does speak of love. And so here, in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now, who do you think that nobleman represents? Jesus, exactly. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to say, okay, go get it. It now belongs to you. And you can read about that in Revelation 19. He's away, but he's going to come back and receive his kingdom. It says, "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and he said to them, do business till I come." Now that means that each servant gets a mina, as we'll find out here in a moment. It doesn't mean that each servant got 10 minas. There is 10 servants. They all got 10 minas in the way of each one gets one. And so he goes on and he says to them, do business till I come. Now a mina is actually money, and it's equal to 3 months' salary is what that's equal to. So you've been given something of value that you're supposed to do business with until he returns, okay? But his citizens hated him. So his servants have been given something of value. The citizens have not. And it says the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So the servants are obviously believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the citizens are obviously unbelievers because this world does not want Jesus to reign over them. And so it says in verse 15, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So let's look at this in verse 16. They came, the first saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." So notice that he has a mina. So again, "Your mina has earned 10 minas. Great. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful over very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina," was given the same thing, "has earned 5 minas. And likewise," he says, "you also be over 5 cities." Different reward, right? But given the same, in the parable, different abilities, and because of that, you are given different talents in quantity. And that, but if you use the abilities that you have for the resources God has given you, you get the same reward. Here, everybody's given the same, but depending on what they do with it, is going to get more in the way of reward. So he goes on and he says, "Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow." So he's kind of saying the same thing as the unbeliever. And then in the parable of the talents. And then it says, "Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him, give it to him who has 10 minas." And they said, "Master, he has already 10 minas. But I say to you, to everyone who has will be given. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So these would be the citizens. These are the ones who are not believers. So you have a believer here who is a servant that's been given a mina, and he doesn't do anything with that. What does that speak of? It speaks of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we were talking about. Now, what is this mina that Jesus is talking about here? What could possibly be the mina that he has given to every believer? Well, I would submit to you that this is speaking about the gospel. We have in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Every single believer has been entrusted with the gospel. All of us have. Paul tells us in Timothy 1:11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, it says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. And what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among witnesses, commit these to faithful men. As we've been entrusted with the gospel, all of Christ's servants have been entrusted with this gospel. So all of us have the same thing, the mina. The gospel is what we have here. So when we look at this, we need to understand, okay, what is being spoken of when you have the gospel? How do you use the gospel? It speaks of opportunity. It speaks of opportunity to be a light and a witness is what the gospel speaks of here. The difference between a Billy Graham and someone like ourselves, we know that Billy Graham might have the opportunity, as he has in times past, to have a crusade, be in front of 50,000 people in an arena somewhere or a stadium. And it's also going to be televised. So now you have millions of people watching it. So he has the opportunity to present the gospel to millions of people. Now, I don't know about you, but that probably isn't going to happen in my lifetime. I'm never going to have that opportunity. Does that mean I'm not going to be able to get rewarded like Billy Graham? No, because of what this parable tells us. I'm going to have other opportunities. Billy Graham is being faithful with the opportunity that God's brought him. If I'm faithful with the opportunity God brings me right where I am, then I'm also going to get rewarded just like Billy Graham. The reason why I bring this up is because I want you to understand something. God has you right where you are for a reason. And if you're in Sunday school and you're teaching that Sunday school class and you're working at a supermarket or wherever God has you working and you're being faithful to the opportunities to be a light and a witness to those around you, great is your reward going to be in heaven. I really do believe this. I believe that when we get to heaven and we're around the Bema seat of Christ, which is a place that rewards are going to be handed out. We don't face the white throne judgment. That's where the wicked go to be judged for their sins. Our sins are taken out in the person of Jesus Christ. But we still are going to be presented before the judgment seat of Christ. But that is a judgment where rewards are given out or withheld. And so we go there and we're going to see everyone. And all of a sudden, someone's name's going to be called, and we're going, oh, yeah, we know Billy Graham, and we see all the rewards that are given to Billy Graham, and we're just blessed by seeing it and everything else. And then all of a sudden, God calls a woman's name, and she goes up there, and we have no idea who she is, and we see all these accolades and rewards given to her, and we're going, man, was she some great evangelist that I didn't know about that was sometime lived in a period of time that I'm not aware of? And wow, look at all the rewards that were given her. And then you find out, no, she's a woman that came to know the Lord in a remote village somewhere in the world, in a place that it was illegal to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But she came to know the Lord through a vision or a dream, and she received that. And so the opportunity before her was to at least influence her family. Her husband had died long before, and she has some kids, and she works two or three different jobs possibly in that village to make ends meet, but she brings her kids to the Lord. She only has another 20, 25 years of life in her because of the remote region. It's just a very hard place to live, and it takes its toll, and so the average age there is about 45, 46 before someone dies. And so for the next 20 years, she's being a light and a witness to people that God brings her way. Tiny village, maybe only 100 people in the village. But in that 20 years of time, she makes most of any opportunity God gives her, and maybe only another 20 or 25 people come to know the Lord. But that's the opportunity that's before her, and she's faithful to it. And so when she's before the Lord, man, the rewards that she gets is even more than Billy Graham. But Billy Graham led more people to the Lord. It doesn't matter. This has to do with being faithful with the opportunities. I want you to go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want you to see something here. There's a radio program in Denver, it's Grace FM. There's a radio station there. And so much like what George is doing here, we have Christian programming from Christian teachers and people that really teach the word, chapter and verse and things like that. And so Tuesday through Friday from 4 to 5, we have a thing called Calvary Live. So people can call in, ask questions, things like that. And so I do the program on Tuesday. And so these are some of the questions that we get all the time. What about those who have never heard? It really isn't fair that someone was, you know, born in Saudi Arabia and they're never going to have a chance to hear the gospel. And I always bring them to this verse and I said, your question is wrong. Your premise is off base. Okay? There's a lot of there's a lot of you in that question of thinking that you know what's right, like you have all the variables and things like that. You don't. You just created a straw man. You created a scenario that we all buy into, that there's someone somewhere on this planet that is never going to hear the gospel. Just so you know, if you've ever heard that or if you've ever said that, you're 100% wrong. Because of what God's word says, I believe God's word more than your intellect or reason or however you came to that conclusion. Because we have right here in Acts chapter 17, it tells us this. Paul, as he's talking to the men of Athens there at a place called Areopagus, he says, he notices that they're very religious, and so there's a time where people get gathered during the week and they talk about different things. And so Paul makes advantage of this time and he says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So God doesn't need anything, and he doesn't need us, but he wants us, and he does love us. And he has made them from one blood, every nation of men to dwell. Right there brings testimony to the account of Adam and Eve. All right, everybody came from them. And every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined, God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. That means that God, from the very beginning of creation through today and tomorrow, has set apart pre-appointed times for when everyone has ever lived on the face of the earth. And he's put boundaries there. And the boundaries of their dwellings, of where they're going to live. Meaning that God has predetermined that where you were born, he already figured that out way before he even created the heavens and the earth. You're going to be born on that day, in that place. He has predetermined that for everyone on the face of the planet. So the kid, the person that is born in Saudi Arabia, in Brazil, wherever you want to place them throughout the world that you don't think that they're going to hear the gospel, God has predetermined for that person to be born there. Why? Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord and in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Each one of us. When people say it's not fair that we get born in the United States, it's not fair that we hear about Jesus, but they don't, I said, well, who says that they don't hear about Jesus? Well, they can't. They live in a Muslim country. And who says they can't? Well, they live in a Muslim country. So you say they can't because they live in a Muslim country. Well, yeah. Well, who are you? How do you know they don't hear about Jesus just because they live in a Muslim country? Well, they can't. Well, says who? Says who? The world. But I have God that tells me, no, it's good that they were born in that Muslim country. It's good that they were born right there. Well, how can you say that? Because God tells me so. He says he has planted them there for this reason, so they would seek him. And as it says right here, he's not that they might grope for him and find him. The whole purpose of them being there is so that they will find God, because he's not far from any of them. That's not the way it happens. Says who? My God tells me that's exactly why the kid was born there, and you can place him any in the world you want to. Somehow, by being in that oppressed country, somehow that's going to lead them to God. Well, how come there's no Christians there? Who says there's no Christians there? I'm here to tell you that as I read God's word, he has a remnant everywhere. I've seen God speak in the Bible in visions and dreams. I know of places in the world today that people have come to know the Lord through visions and dreams, and then have been given the calling at that point to reach the other people now that God has reached them. They're born there for a reason. They didn't do anything wrong. They did everything right. God knows who they are. That's the best place for them to find God. That's what the Bible says. That's where I believe. And so because of that, you were born at a particular place. You are here today for a specific reason. God has planted you here in Fitchburg or the surrounding area, wherever you're coming from, for a reason. And that is to be a light and a witness, and to be faithful with the opportunities that come your way. And if you're faithful in that, the reward you're going to get is amazing. And it's not going to be worthy of anything to compare it with here of what you go through. It is going to be absolutely amazing. Yeah, but I don't have the abilities. You don't have to have all the abilities, but you do have an ability. And whatever that is, use it for the glory of God to be able to meet whatever opportunities come your way, and great is your reward going to be. And at that point, the field is level, isn't it? And we're never going to be able to be on the other side and say, well, you didn't give me the gift like Billy Graham. You didn't give me the gift like Jeff, the worship leader. You didn't give me the... No, I gave you this gift. Yeah, but that gift is no good. It could have been very good. And I wanted to use it for my glory. And you could have used that to be a light and a witness. And guess what? You would have had all sorts of rewards. But because you chose not to use it, and you were so distracted with the things of the world, you're here. Great to have you here, but I'm sorry, I can't give you what I'm giving other people that have been faithful to do what I've asked them to do here in this world. And so you get the time now to do this. This is where you get the time to do this. Another thing that I like to exhort people with is understand that you carry with you for the rest of eternity your legacy that you're writing right now. You get the opportunity to write your autobiography. You go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's called the Hall of Faith. You'll notice that the things that people did not do in faith, the things that they did in the flesh, don't accompany you there in the Hall of Faith. Okay? You see Abraham, what a godly man of faith and all this stuff. Moses, man of faith, all this stuff. But we read the account in the Old Testament that they weren't always so faithful. They weren't always so godly and things like that. But what accompanies you into heaven are all those things that you do by faith. And so there are people in heaven that are going to have this long autobiography that accompanies them. And there's going to be people that are going to have this short auto. Born this day, received the Lord this day, lived another 30 years, then died. Okay, what happened in those 30 years? apparently just stuff that you did in the flesh. And there's other people that are going to have a long bio, came to know the Lord, only lived another 5 years later, then died, but they have a much longer bio because they were faithful with the appointments that God had for them and the giftings that God gave them. And it's going to be with them for forever. I mean, remember who you're going to be running into in heaven. You're going to be running into spiritual giants. And you're going to want to have some stories to tell. You are. You're going to run into Job. Job's going to ask you, so how did you suffer for the Lord? There was one time I got this really, really ugly email. I persevered, though. I was in the pulpit the next Sunday, just want to let you know. Boy, it hurt. I'm telling you, it just really dug at me. But, I got over it. You're talking to Job, You're talking to Paul. Read about in 2 Corinthians 4 and 11, all the things that Paul went through. He gives this huge list. And he goes, and not to mention the things I go through daily. And you go, what? Man. But this is what they went through. Because they were taking advantage of the opportunities that came their way. And understand that these opportunities that come your way, yes, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So I taught this last fall to our fellowship. And as I taught this to our fellowship, it was one of those weekends where just everything, I was just really busy that weekend. I had a men's prayer breakfast that I did, and then we had an outreach that afternoon on that Saturday. Then I taught Saturday night at a service, and then three on Sunday morning. And then after that third service Sunday morning, I had a wedding I had to do. And the very next day, I was flying out to go to the huddle that we go to every year in San Diego. And so I just got done teaching this, make sure that, the opportunities are going to be there. Just be faithful with the opportunities. And I'm so tired that I'm flying out on Monday morning with my associate pastor, Joey McKee. And so for some reason, we're not sitting together. He's sitting in front of me instead. And I'm just praying, Lord, I'm just so tired. I do not want to talk to anybody on this flight. And so I'm excited when I get to my seat. It's an aisle seat. There's an empty seat. It wasn't a full flight. There's an empty seat next to me, and then there's a gal that has the window seat. I'm going, yes, And before we take off, I find out that I'm sharing a row with a chatty Kathy. And she just turns to me and, all this kind of stuff. And I'm going to a seminar and da-da-da, all this kind of stuff. And I'm going, okay. And she goes, why are you going to San Diego? Have you ever been to San Diego? And I go, yeah, I used to live there. And, oh, really? What do you do now? And did it. And I go, oh, man, I'm a pastor, and I'm going to, a pastor's conference and things like that. Oh, that's great. And as soon as she turns it on, she just turns it off. It was a really strange thing. Okay. And boom, she's reading some manual, and I'm going, and then she kind of turns, and I'm going, okay. Awesome. I'm sure that'll be it right there. We take off. And as we're in the air, just as we get to the air, she turns to me and she goes, I know all the books of the Bible. Boom. And then she's reading again. I'm going, awesome. And she's not even looking at me now. And I'm going, okay, And about 60 seconds goes by and she goes, you want me to recite them for you? And I'm going, inside I'm going, no, really don't. I said, yeah, that'd be great. And so she recites them all. And then she's looking at me and says, boom, back to reading her manual again. I'm going, Lord, this is so odd. And then about 5 minutes goes by, and she turns to me and she goes, I have three really hard questions for you. And I'm going, oh, Lord, you are hilarious. And I'm going, this is an opportunity. I have to take it. It's an obvious opportunity. I said, what are your questions? And she goes, my cousin drowned 2 years ago, and I don't know if he's saved. So we talked about it. Talked about it for about 10, 15 minutes or so, just tried to really exhort and encourage her. I asked what his background was and things like that. Well, I remember him when he was 10 years old receiving the Lord. We went to Sunday school together, blah, all this kind of stuff. And I said, you know, I think God is very faithful to that appointment. Yeah, but he was doing things he shouldn't have been done at the end. I go, it's not about what you do. It's about who you trust. And so we just kind of walked through that. And then she goes, I have another question. I go, what's that? Do animals go to heaven? I said, not cats. I didn't say that. You know, what's funny is that since that time, I'm a dog guy. I just don't like cats and everything. Since that time, a month ago, we got a cat. And I love him. God changed my heart about the whole thing. But anyway, I go, that's interesting. Yeah, you know, we talked about it and everything. And then she goes, I have a third question for you. She goes, I can't forgive someone. I said, why is that? She goes, because he murdered my best friend. So we talked about that. I walked her through that, and I just said, you know, has the Lord forgiven you? Have you received the Lord? Yes. And have you ever asked forgiveness? Yes. And I said, okay, well, this is what God says. As hard as it is, you know, we are to forgive others. And I know this has really hurt you, but by doing that, you'll be able to emulate Christ. And if you hold on to this, it's only going to make you bitter. It's only going to hurt you. You know. And so we land and everything, and Joey's just laughing. He is up front. He knows I'm tired. He knows I even prayed, Lord, give me rest on this flight. And meanwhile, he's up there trying to be a light and witness, and both guys had crashed, and their heads are like on his shoulders. And I'm going, really? These are opportunities, and you have to grab them. And you never know what they're going to be like. And it's not as though that opportunity means that person comes to know Jesus Christ. But you get to plant the seed. And that's all that's important. You're doing what God has you to do there. You're in a place right now that nobody else is. God has ordained you. You're there for a reason. You know, I do ministry with police officers all the time, and I was a Denver police chaplain for 12 years and ministered to the unit of Metro Denver, which is Denver SWAT. And these are hard guys, you know. These are the macho, the best of the best. And it took like 5 years of being there before they would even really acknowledge my presence. It was a rough, rough thing. And then over time, God granted me great favor in their eyes. And a few of them ended up coming to the church and being a part of the church and saw some fruit there. And at least the other guys would always ask me Bible questions about the last 7 years of being there. And it was just very, very fruitful. It was just a real cool thing to do. But when you get to know people as believers and they tell you things like going, yeah, well, that's my attitude because I'm a cop and that's just kind of my attitude. I'm a cop. I've always been a cop and I'm always going to think like a cop. And I stop him right there. I said, you're not a cop. You're not a cop. You're a Christian that has been called into law enforcement to be a light and a witness. You're not an accountant. You're a Christian that's been called to be a light and a witness in the accounting field. Hey, I'm a carpenter. You're not a carpenter. You're a Christian that's been called into the trades to be a light and a witness. That is who you are. You are a believer first, and you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't care where you are working. That is not who you are. Who you are is who you are in Christ, and you've been called to be a light and a witness. Hey, man, I'm a lawyer. You know what? Are you saved? Yeah? Okay, then you've been called to a very dark place. All right? But I'm here to tell you, you're needed there, my friend, because that could be a very, very dark area, being a lawyer here in the United States. But we need godly lawyers. We need Christians in all fields in order to be a light and a witness. You, wherever you work, that's your evangelism field. That's where the harvest is ripe. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, those who are willing to take on the opportunities that come. I won't ever be able to see that person that you work with. But you get to see him every day. You pray for them. You use the opportunity to pray for them. You use that opportunity when they ask you what's different about you that you share your testimony. Those are the opportunities that come your way. Amen? Use the opportunities, and great will your reward be in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we do want to just praise you and thank you so much. Your word makes it very clear. It just says, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Lord, we have an opportunity that this is the time to really write that autobiography. This is the time to really step out and just be praying. Lord, give us that opportunity. Show me how I can share my faith. It doesn't mean they might come to the Lord, but at least I get to plant the seed. May I be faithful with the abilities you've given me. May I be faithful with the opportunities that will come uniquely just to me. Lord, I pray for everybody here that great will be their reward and that they would hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, as we await communion, let's stand together. Thank you. This morning, we're reminded that we've been given much. Given opportunities, as we've been reminded, given talents, as we've been reminded, given the life that we have. And before we go out the door, we're reminded, of course, the extent of how much we've been given, because we come to the communion table, and this just tells us how much as we've been given. We do this in remembrance. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then he says it this way, who loved me and gave himself for me. God sent his Son. He gave his Son for us. So, you know, we're reminded, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, we're reminded we have opportunities. We're reminded we are unique individuals, born in certain places at certain times, and just God works in such marvelous ways. And as we leave this place today, we have opportunity. We have Sunday afternoon, April the 6th, is that what today is? April the 6th? We have Monday morning, April the 7th, uniquely. We have all this opportunity that we've been given. But as we go out the door, God gave us His Son. God took His own Son, sent him to this earth, perfect Son, Son of God, became a man, and one day he was judged on a cross for my sin and for your sin. And Paul says, because of that, I live different today. I've been crucified with Christ. That's amazing what God has done for me. The life that I now live in this body, I live in faith, completely, passionately, in love with him, because He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. And so, we come to the communion table in remembrance. And we stop and we consider how much God has loved us. And with that, we evaluate our lives. How we live and what are we doing, just as we were reminded. Let's, for a moment, just bow our hearts before the Lord. And let's examine our hearts. Let God, the Holy Spirit, examine our hearts. Maybe there's some business we need to do with the Lord before we take communion. Maybe there's some things we need to say to Him. Let's just for a moment stand before God quietly. Lord, we thank you today for the reminders that we have been given through the Scripture today. We thank you for your word. As you tell us so many times in the Bible, you know, we have been given much. What are we doing with what we've been giving? How we live and what are we doing with the opportunities, with the talents? So we stand before you, God, and before we go out the door, all the more, give us a passion for you and a conviction to redeem the time, to use the opportunity, and to live for you unashamedly with great courage and faith. And Lord, you know our hearts. Forgive us of our sins, the selfishness, the at times the dullness, the indifference, the apathy. Lord, forgive us and cleanse us. And even now, fill us afresh with your Spirit. Thank you for this day we have. Thank you for this coming week. And just would ask your power to be upon all of us, and we would be faithful, faithful stewards, faithful servants. And give us a greater witness even in our families and friends and neighborhoods as we go out the door today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you do. We worship you, Lord. Hey, before we take this communion, just in case standing here right now, you're here and maybe you're thinking, you know, I haven't been in church a long time and I just want to do the right things. And you're thinking by taking communion right now, maybe you get some sort of credit with God. Maybe you get some sort of, you know, you've done some righteous deed because you're taking communion. And I don't want us to misunderstand. We're told in the New Testament, we do this in remembrance. That's why we do it. We stop. We remember what it's all about. God loves so much, he gave his son. This is what it's about, the grace of God. We do it in remembrance. And so there's no extra credit we get for doing this. We don't get some measure of, you know, this isn't how you get to heaven by taking bread and juice. You know, this isn't it. We do it in remembrance. A long time ago, when I was 15 years of age, the gospel was presented to me. And I understood at that moment that I needed a Savior, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. I needed his forgiveness and salvation. And so I put my trust in him. At that very moment, I received the work of his Spirit and forgiveness of sin. And ever since then, I stop and in remembrance, God, you love me so much and you saved me. So if you're here today, and the question before we take communion, I don't want you to misunderstand. We do this in remembrance. Do you know the Lord? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Have you put your trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior? We do that before we take communion. And so if you're standing here and you haven't done that, yet you came to this place today and you're wanting to follow God, you're wanting to get right with God, well, the good news is the work's been done. God sent his Son. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right where you're standing right now, you can get right with God. You can receive forgiveness through his Son. You can receive his mercy right now and the work of his Spirit. And so I'm going to say a simple prayer. Maybe you're just at a place in your journey and you're like, yep, man, I want to get right with God right here, right now. And I'm willing and I want to put my trust in him. If that be you, let's do that before we take communion, shall we? I'm going to say a simple prayer. Maybe you'll use this prayer and just in your own heart right now, cry out to God and receive his forgiveness and his love and his salvation. Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. And he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all of my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bible tells us those that call on the name of the Lord, when we call on God, he hears, he forgives, he saves. So powerful the work he does now in our life through his Spirit. Well, that night in the upper room, Passover meal, Jesus took the bread of the Passover meal. He broke it and he said, This is my body, which has been broken for you. Take and eat. Reminded, Lord, with the bread that you gave it all. You lay down your life for us. And so, Lord, we stand in awe and we worship you and thank you for what you've done. And all the more, today as we go, Lord, may we live for you and love you and glorify you. We thank you. He took one of the cups of the Passover meal. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood which has been shed for you. Take and drink. We thank you, Lord. Through the shedding of the blood of Jesus, we're forgiven of our sins. Even now, Lord, cleanse us and heal us and renew our minds. Thank you so much for your mercies are new every day, every morning. And we just praise you today. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. We leave this place having heard the word of God, being reminded you've been given much. Much has been entrusted to us. Let's go this week and be faithful, good stewards to the glory of God.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.